praise thee, Lord, for thy great plan, that we thy dwelling place may be.
Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, provided by Living Stream Ministry, and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee served the Lord faithfully for more than 70 years, culminating with his exhaustive commentary on the entire scriptures called Life Study of the Bible. Today, we're happy to bring you recorded excerpts from his ministry, along with some of our own considerations. At the end of the program, we'll give you the website where you can find more about the remarkable ministry of these two men. But for now, please enjoy today's program. Most of the time when we come to God, it's because we need something. And our needs can be outward or material, inward or spiritual. And God's measure to us for our real need is always the same. He offers us Christ to meet our every need. But Exodus reveals that God not only offers something to us, He is also looking for us to offer something to Him for His satisfaction. What do I have that God could possibly want, you might ask? Well, stay with us today for the surprising answer on this Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. Ron Kangas has joined us again today. Ron, welcome back to the studio for another one of these marvelous messages from Exodus.
I'm just looking forward to an enjoyable time fellowshipping over this particular message and the light and the life supply contained in it.
Today we're going to continue to look at the sanctification of the priests, Ron, in Exodus 29. And in the past few programs, we've really looked at four primary points related to sanctification, all of which have a very real and meaningful application for us as we move forward in our life as the real priests to God. Ron, could you review these four items for us, at least briefly, before we get on to our message today?
Three of them are related to the priests themselves, and one is related to God. The priests first needed to be washed. Not only do we need the application of the Lord's cleansing blood, but we need a thorough washing of everything unclean, everything worldly, everything old, anything and everything that would contaminate our ministry to the Lord. Then the priests needed to be clothed with the priestly garments, which signify the expression of Christ in the glory of His divinity and the beauty of His humanity in the way of mingling. And then the priests themselves needed to be satisfied. They needed to have something in their hands signifying Christ applied to them for their nourishment and their sustenance. And then the point related to God is a very striking point, and that's the matter of preparing food for God. God is a God who is hungry and who is thirsty. And the offerings in the Old Testament, at least in a number of instances, are called God's food. This indicates that God has a heart's desire, and He desires to enjoy the Christ who has been experienced by us and offered to Him as typified by certain of the offerings. So on our part, we need to be washed, cleansed and satisfied with Christ in the way of nourishment, and we need to be engaged in preparing something to offer to God as His food for His satisfaction.
Ron, thus far we've looked at the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Now today we come to two more offerings from Exodus 29. This is verse 38, 39, and 40. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: two lambs, a year old, each day continually. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with the one lamb, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, mingled with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil, and a fourth of a hin of wine for a drink offering. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer it with the meal offering, and its drink offering, as in the morning, for a satisfying fragrance, an offering by fire to Jehovah. Let's join Witness Lee.
If you read the Bible carefully, when Christ was typified as a lamb, it signifies his obedience to God, even unto the death on the cross. You see, his death was the top expression of his obedience. And that obedience, according to Romans 5, was considered in the eyes of God a kind of righteous act. In other words, in the New Testament, that is called the righteousness of Christ. Amen. The righteousness of Christ is particularly ascribed to that one act of Christ, which was his death on the cross by his obedience to God. Amen. He was just such a lamb, an obedient one to God. This is to God. As a lamb to us, the Bible says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he would not open his mouth. And he was brought to the slaughter as a lamb. This describes his meekness. As a lamb, he is obedient to God and he is meek to man. And in the biblical sense, meekness means what? Means you just don't resist any kind of happening. Oppression, depression, suppression, whatever happens to you, you just take it. You don't fight back. If you have ever seen a flock of the lambs, this is their characteristic. The Lord Jesus, if you read the four Gospels, he was a lamb.
Ron, the one type from all of the Old Testament offerings that most recognizably points us to Christ is that of the lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. But there are other passages in the New Testament that give an indirect reference to Christ as the lamb in a different context. What about Philippians 2 and Romans 5? We heard these referred to both in this last section. Ron, these both speak about his absolute obedience.
As the sacrifice for sin, Christ was the Lamb of God, offered to God as the propitiatory sacrifice. But we should not limit our understanding of Christ as the Lamb of God only to this particular redemptive aspect. Christ lived the life of a lamb with obedience and with meekness. And here we want to emphasize his virtue of obedience. He is the only obedient human being who ever lived, the only one in whom the rebellious Satan had no ground, the only one who obeyed the Father absolutely, in every detail unto the end. This is part of the Lamb life. So in Philippians 2, we're told that Christ was obedient unto death. And in Romans 5, which is a sharp contrast between Adam and Christ, we have the obedience of Christ regarded as an act of righteousness, contrasted with the disobedience of Adam and his consequent fall into sin. What we have here in Philippians 2 and Romans 5 is a clear and explicit revelation of Christ as the obedient Lamb of God. And just a brief word of application. This Christ, who is not only the obeying one, but as the all-inclusive Christ is obedience itself, now, as the life-giving Spirit dwells in our spirit, not so that we would try to imitate him, asking what would Jesus do, a vain, in a very real sense, almost heretical question. Rather, we should exercise to be one spirit with the Lord, according to 1 Corinthians 6:17, and just live him out from within us as obedience and as everything else we need in the Christian life.
Well, in this coming portion, we're going to look at how our enjoyment and experience of him as the sin offering helps us to enjoy him in these other aspects of obedience and meekness. Here again is Witness Lee.
Every day, firstly you offer Christ as the sin offering to God. Then you are cleansed. And then your spirit is living. Then you just live Christ by teaching Christ at the Lamb. The word is not so easy to define to you. But if you would put this into practice, in your experience, you will fully realize this. Early in the morning, when you offer Christ to God as your sin offering, right away, you just felt you are cleansed.
Amen.
And your spirit became living.
Amen.
The very Christ as the spirit became so practical to you, so real to you. You just live him.
Amen.
By him. Amen. As the Lamb.
Amen.
You have an obedient one as your obedient life to God. You are not that obedient to God. You are not that submissive to God. Since you practice the offering of Christ, a sin offering to God, it's so strange that you became so obedient. Actually, that was not you. That was the very Christ.
Amen.
On the one hand, he was the bull for your sin offering. But on the other hand, he was also the lamb.
Amen.
For you to live by. He was the living one, living in you as your obedience. So spontaneously, you just became obedient. Because if you were not obedient in certain things, you trespass. You need to offer a trespass offering. Since the day you practice to offer Christ, what happened to you? You become so obedient to God, and you became also so meek.
Amen.
You became meek. And this is meekness before man. And this is the living of Christ at the Lamb.
Ron, as you said before, and we've heard now again also, Christ is the only obedient one. And he also is the one who embodies meekness in his humanity. Many times as Christians, we may get motivated to try to emulate these same qualities, but it seems that whenever we determine to be obedient or meek, we end up experiencing the opposite, utter failure. Today, we've heard that if we really enjoy Christ as our sin offering, then we can experience him throughout the day as our obedience, even our meekness. How does experiencing him as the sin offering help us to enjoy him as the real Lamb of God?
If we think that we can imitate Jesus, that we can be like him, this indicates we don't know ourselves. We don't realize that we have a sinful nature. How can a being with a sinful nature try, much less succeed, to imitate Christ in his obedience and meekness? It's ridiculous. What we need to do every day is to be reminded in a healthy way that because we're still in the flesh, which has been corrupted by Satan as the element of sin injected into fallen man, we need to be reminded of this and then to confess our need for Christ as the sin offering. This means Christ was made sin for us. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christ was made sin for us that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 8:3 says that God sent his Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, when we have some awareness that we have a problem, not just with our behavior, but with our sinful nature, and if we take Christ as our sin offering, believing that he died to deal with this problem. A number of wonderful things follow. We have a kind of peaceful situation within. Our conscience is clear. Our spirit is freed and released. I would say our being is subdued. And we realize there's no point in trying to improve ourselves, trying to imitate Jesus. What we need is to be one with him as the Christ who dwells in us. Then we begin to enjoy him in his living as the meek, obedient Lamb of God. This is a very experiential understanding of these things according to biblical principles. So when we take Christ as our sin offering, we are subdued, we're at peace, our conscience is clear, our spirit is freed. The more we do this, the more we enjoy Christ as the Lamb of God and raise him in our experience as a lamb, even as a flock of lambs, to offer to God to be God's food for his enjoyment and satisfaction.
We are short of time. I want you to just come back to this word you just used, raise him as a flock of lambs. Could you define that, develop it just a bit?
This is referring to our experience and enjoyment of Christ so that we have something of Christ to present to God in our worship of him. So we're using the metaphor of ranching, of producing livestock, as a way of describing experientially an aspect of gaining Christ for God.
Well, as we've looked at the offerings, so far we've had the bullock for sin and the two rams and now the lambs, one in the morning and one at twilight. In addition to these animal offerings, there were also some other items, some vegetable items from the plant realm, from the plant kingdom, and we're going to touch those in this final section today. Here's Witness Lee.
When you would every morning offer Christ to God as your sin offering, you clear up your situation between God, you get a clear conscience, and you get a freed, liberated spirit, and you just have a clear sky full of peace, then spontaneously, the entire day, Christ is a lamb to you. You leave him.
Amen.
And Christ is also a grain of wheat to you. Spontaneously, he is producing something in you.
Amen.
And spontaneously, he becomes at least your life supply. You may ask me, how to grow Christ? At the wheat. To grow Christ at the wheat is to leave him as your life supply. And to leave him as the life producing. If you put this into practice, in your experience, you can testify. Every day, you offer Christ as the sin offering to God, the good things will follow. Because your offering of Christ to God as your sin offering proves that you mean business with God.
Amen.
And you mean business with the Lord.
Amen.
So many days we were just so negligent. We didn't mean business with the Lord so much. But since the day you began to offer Christ as your sin offering, that was a proof. You began to mean business with the Lord in leaving him. So the situation between you and God was cured, the sky was cured, and your conscience was cured, and your spirit was freed and spontaneous. Christ, as the life-giving spirit, gets all the ground and chance to move and to act,
Amen.
To energize even in you. And spontaneously, you leave him as the lamb, you leave him as the grain of wheat.
Amen.
By this way, you raise Christ as the lamb, and you grow Christ as the wheat.
Well, Ron, as we mentioned, there is another element to the offerings in Exodus that we haven't spent much time looking at, And that is, in addition to these animal offerings, the bullock, the rams, the lambs, there were also other items, not from the animal realm, but from the plant life, like the fine flour, the wafers, and the grain, and then a couple of liquid items, the oil and the wine. What do these signify, Ron?
Let's point out at the outset the spiritual significance of the two basic categories of life, the animal life and the plant life. It's significant that in the Gospels, when the Lord fed the multitude, he fed them with loaves and fish. The animal life points to the redeeming aspect of Christ's life, or to Christ's redeeming life. We're redeemed by the shedding of blood, and the animal sacrifices are a type of this. The plant life, or the vegetable life, in its various forms, refers to the generating or producing or reproducing, and then to the nourishing life. So we not only need to be redeemed by Christ as our Redeemer, with his redeeming life typified by the animal life for redemption in the types. We need a kind of life or an aspect of Christ as life that will generate us and to make us a new creation, that will make us his duplication, and that will in turn nourish us. So this is Christ as wheat. He was a grain of wheat that fell into the ground and died to produce a multitude of grains. Wheat is the generating, the producing life, and wheat is the nourishing life. Then we have the oil that comes from the olives, signifying Christ as the life-giving spirit, the pneumatic Christ, for the anointing. This is the anointing spirit. And then the wine that comes from the grapes is particularly significant experientially, because this wine was used to form the drink offering, which was poured out upon one of the basic offerings, such as the burnt offering. And it signifies a life of dying for Christ, of sacrificing, of being poured out. So we need to be redeemed, we need to be regenerated, we need to be nourished, we need to be anointed, and we need to touch a particular aspect of the life of Christ that joyfully and lovingly will spend and be spent for God and for God's people, will sacrifice and will pour itself out even unto death to satisfy God and to supply and minister life to God's people. God is thirsty to be worshiped by people who will come to him in their exercised spirit with Christ as their reality, a Christ they know through experience, and present this Christ with thanksgiving to God for his satisfaction. This is God's food.
Ron, I remember one of the really outstanding programs in this life study, a program that we did in Genesis on this matter of the drink offering. And many of the calls that came in following that broadcast, people were so deeply touched. They had never realized anything like this about the drink offering. It really was a highlight of the entire life study, wasn't it?
It was. And according to 2 Timothy 3, one sign of the degradation of the church at the end times is that people, even religious people, even Christian people, are lovers of self. They just care for themselves, for their enjoyment, for their interests, for their advantage. But the drink offering points to a life of sacrifice, a life of the cross, a life of abandoning the self and caring for God and God's heart's desire. And we can testify. The Lord Jesus himself, of course, lives such a life. The Apostle Paul lives such a life. And the brothers whose ministry has helped us so much, Brother Nee and Brother Lee, in Christ, by the mercy of God, lived a life of wine outpoured. Even Brother Nee has a hymn on the grapevine and pouring out the life juice. And Brother Lee, as we know from direct contact with him, became a drink offering. So this addresses something so compelling in the being of God's seeking people. We want to be delivered from the self. We want to live a life that really glorifies God and satisfies Him. And when we touch this matter of the drink offering, we touch it. We touch the possibility of being constituted with Christ in such a way that we become wine to be poured out for God's delight and for the edification and building up of God's people.
Thank you for joining us today. For Ron Kangas, I'm Chris Wilde. We hope you enjoyed this program. For more information on Witness Lee and Watchman Nee, please visit our website, lsm.org. Again, that's lsm.org. Thanks for listening today.